Living the Abundant Life program. This is your host, Rachel McLean. Call 772-220-0602 for more information about men's prayer, ladies' prayer, and midweek Bible studies. Watch our live stream at AbundantLifeStuart.com on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. Our mailing address is Abundant Life Ministries, P.O. Box 1349, Stuart, Florida, 34995. Join us as we go to a pre-recorded service with Pastor Jonathan McLean.
If you are just joining us and you've missed the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about God and country. And I know that we as a family do not separate God from our country. We know that our country needs God. But we also understand that there are some ideas that in our framework and our foundations, what's put in place, that is certainly good. And one part of that is that the government should not intrude into the house of faith and tell us how, when, and what we should be doing. So the government as an entity is not to intrude into the church. We do not have a national church in this nation. Can you say amen? I say amen to that, because just in this city, one day back, anybody remember we had phone books? Even the younger ones remember phone books? Wow. How about Yellow Pages? Yellow Pages. We used to buy these ads in the Yellow Pages, you know, to advertise the church. Thing has changed a lot. But I remember looking in the Yellow Pages to see, I had this thought. If the Apostle Paul was coming to Martin County and wanted to speak to the church, all he would have would be the Yellow Pages. So I'm like, well, he would have the Holy Spirit, of course, as well. But I'm looking in the Yellow Pages, and I thought, boy, that could be confusing, because there were so many different churches. How would he get a message out? Well, praise God. We know that our nation was established on biblical principles, and it was established primarily by godly people, and even those who were not godly were mostly God-fearing. And we can say amen for that, and we can rejoice that there is a restoration of some of that today, and I'm very thankful to see that. When we think about God and country, we're saying that the church needs to be in to the country. We need to be involved in every aspect of ministry in our nation. And I'm going to say ministry because I believe our foundation will testify that many who were pastors and gifted in the fivefold ministry were those who were involved in putting together the foundation of our nation. And so we're not a nation that tries to remove godly people or godly influence out of the government. In fact, it needs to be in there. And if you take the tour of Washington and you go to our Capitol and you look at the history, in that building, church services were held for a very long period of time. And so it is part of our history. I'm going to mention this little pamphlet. How many of you heard of FRC, Family Research Council? Tony Perkins. We have one of his programs on the radio station on Saturdays. FRC, Family Research Council, has been very much a frontline promoter of biblical truth in government. They produced this flyer, which is entitled, Why Christians Should Seek to Influence Government for Good. I almost left one O out and said for God. I think if I was writing this, I would have said, why Christians should seek to influence government for God. But good is well also. And I would recommend this. You can go online and probably find this little flyer, but a great little flyer that just kind of lays out some of the reasons why the church needs to be involved in government. But I want to just touch on a couple things, because you will be familiar with some of these. Christians have had a tremendous impact on our nation from its founding, as you know. And there are many things that the church spearheaded, and I'm just going to mention a few of those. Christians had a decisive influence, and this is in this little magazine, but actually it's being pulled directly from a historian, and the historian's name is Alvin Schmidt. And so he just identifies some of the things that has taken place. He makes mention of the fact that outlawing infanticide was spearheaded by the church. Child abandonment was spearheaded by the church. Abortion in the Roman Empire was outlawed because of the influence of the church. And in our nation, if you look at slavery and you just look at what happened, you go back to the Roman Empire and you think about the influence that went after slavery in Rome, it was the church that went after slavery. In Ireland, in Europe, on almost every occasion, it was not the church secular, but godly people that understood the value of life and stood up for it and have done so throughout history. Wilberforce was a devout Christian, and he led the successful effort to abolish the slave trade in Britain, and that was back in the 1800s. And even in the United States, Schmidt, this historian, documents that the opposition to slavery was promoted by two-thirds, not all the Christians. There were Christians that had some slaves, but you'll find those in the Word of God too. But the point is that two-thirds of the Christian recognized community stood up for the freedom of all the slaves in our nation. And you're not going to get that information in most secular education. So our young people need to hear this, because the public school system is not giving the full picture. They've colored the picture. Schmidt also notes, in addition to the two-thirds of American abolitionists, that was during the 1830s, they were clergymen. These were pastors that were leading the charge to see that civil rights would be provided to the people of our nation. Have you heard of a guy by the name of Martin Luther King? Do you know he was a pastor? He was a Baptist pastor, and he was one of many that stood for the protection of the residents, the people who live here in our nation. And so when we think about the three great things, the Declaration, Magna Carta, and the Constitution, all of these documents were established by godly people that were looking to establish strong biblical foundations. Charles Colson has written a book called God and Government. God and Government. I would recommend that book. It would be a great book to set some clarity, because there is this very strong message, and I've picked it up from many different angles. It's all coming from a liberal perspective, that the church needs to focus on evangelism and stay out of politics. Let me tell you, that's how we've got what we've had. That's how we ended up with abortion. That's how we've ended up with our schools as a battlefield. That's how our courtrooms have become polluted, because we took the Ten Commandments out. And so if you want to look and say, what happens when the church is silent in a nation, what happens to that nation? Well, that nation begins to welcome other voices. And so we have had many other voices. But Jonathan Kahn, in his books, he addresses the fact that when a nation pushes God out, you don't just have a happy, clappy nation anymore. Now you have the demons that return, and that is what the enemy would love to see happen with our nation. And so as I am thinking and we are praying about the upcoming midterms, thinking about the state of Florida, the replacement of our governor, there's going to be some transition. Prayer is needed. But this morning I want to talk to you about the importance of doing more than praying and more than obeying. We were in Romans chapter 13 last week. We looked at the scriptures that admonish us to pray and to work, to obey those that are in government over us. Today I want to really focus on this aspect, that it is an opportunity and I believe a charge that the church has to actively work in our nation, in the political arena, in every arena, to impact every person that's lost for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I would preface that by saying that it was God's idea that he was in charge. How many know God is God? And so when Israel said, we want a king, they said something else about that. They didn't just say, we want a king to rule over us. They said, we want a king like the other nations. So were the other nations godly? They were godless. They were godless. And so Israel said, instead of having God lead us and God direct us and God lead us into battle, we want an earthly king. We want to do it like the heathens do it. How did that work out for them? Not really well. They lost the favor, lost the blessing of God. And certainly one of the benefits of our nation is that our government does not force a national religion and does not take the position that they can force anyone to be moral or righteous in any way. And we know that you can't. The government cannot. No government can do that. I mean, you can have laws and regulations, but we know that the heart cannot be changed except by God Himself. So I would ask you to go with me to Jeremiah chapter 29 this morning. And I know that some of you are familiar with this passage, because often when we get to this passage, we are looking at verse 11. And I've known many people who memorized this verse. It was a life verse for them, where it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord." How many of you heard that verse a lot of times, right? It's a good verse, isn't it? And so it says, "I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for what? Good. They're plans for good." And I'm glad that the Word of God includes "and not disaster." So the clarity is that disaster is not what God calls good, okay? So the plans that I have for you are for good, not for disaster, to give you what in the future? A future and a hope. And then in those days when you pray, I will listen. I will listen. If you look for me in earnest, you will find me. When you seek me, I will be found by you. Now, talking about this morning, more than prayer, more than obedience, but working for the peace of the land and the salvation of the land that we live in. We're going to go to some earlier verses in this chapter. So I'd like for you to go with me to verse 4. Jeremiah 29, verse 4. "The Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, sends this message to all the captives He is exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Build homes, plan to stay, plant gardens, eat the food you produce, marry and have children, then find spouses for them and have many grandchildren. Multiply, do not dwindle away." And then verse 7, "and work for the peace and prosperity of Babylon." My early years of reading the Word of God and reading that, when I got to that part, I was good with everything up to this part. But when I came to this part of working for the peace and the good of Babylon, my first thought was Babylon was a heathen nation. These were heathen people. And God is talking to His chosen people. Yes, they are in the process of being corrected because of rebelling against God. But they have been taken captive to this land. And God is saying to them, "I want you to be established, become established in the nation where you are." And they were allowed to do that in Babylon. They had a lot of freedom in Babylon. But this aspect of working for the peace and prosperity of Babylon and praying to the Lord for that city where you are held captive. And then it says this, "For if Babylon has peace," who else is going to have peace? You will. What did we see last week when we looked in Romans? We found that God is the one that raises up and God is the one that puts down. And so if God has raised up the leadership, if the leadership is wicked and ungodly and condemning, then that's what you're going to have. But if the leadership is godly and righteous, then you're going to have peace. There is no peace without the working of God in a nation. You're not going to have it. And so this verse, I believe, is really important when we think about the church being awakened at this time of American history and biblical history. The Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says, "Do not let the prophets and mediums who are there in Babylon trick you. Do not listen to their dreams, because they prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord." The truth is, you will be in Babylon for 70 years, and so God says your season of being thrown out of your nation is 70 years. Some years ago, I had someone come to me and say, "Pastor, my wife and I have decided we're not going to have any children, a young family. We're not going to have any children." I said, "Why is that?" They said, because of the condition of our nation. The condition of our nation. We don't want to raise children in this environment. It's just too wicked. It's too ungodly. And when I look in the Word of God, I don't see any place where God said, I want you to run, duck, and hide from what the enemy's doing. I don't see any passage where God says, you are the ones who are defeated. I don't read that anywhere. I don't read anywhere where God says, I want you to live with timidity and fear. I want you to duck and hide. I want you to stay in the shadows. What I see is God is looking for somebody. I read about God on a search. God's on a search. He's on a search for a man. He was trying to find somebody that would do something. What did God say? I'm looking for somebody that will stand in the gap, that will fill in the hedge. I'm looking for somebody that has the spiritual guts and integrity to stand up in your generation and connect heaven with a fallen world that needs to know God. I don't see where God says, I want you to be diminished. I believe God is saying, multiply. You're in Babylon. Your family's of Babylon. Your city's of Babylon. Your nation's of Babylon. Multiply. Build houses. Plant your gardens. Have your children. Multiply. And have an influence. And get ready for my next move. Because even in correction, I'm going to direct you. I'm going to deliver you. And I have plans for you, saith the Lord. That's where the plans come in. To prosper you and not to bring destruction upon you. Y'all see that in the Word of God? I know you do because you're the advanced group. Advanced group. I want you to go with me to Matthew. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 5. Let's run over to Matthew chapter 5 to look at a scripture there. I always like to build line upon line when we're studying the Word of God to understand if you find it in the first covenant in, I hate to call it the Old Testament because really anything that God's ever given us, it never gets old. Every time I read through the first covenant, I'm always learning and growing in God. But Jesus said something about that first covenant in the law. He said, I did not come to destroy it. I came to fulfill it. So we see this in Jeremiah, but now we're in Matthew chapter 5. Let's look at verse, I believe it's verse 15, 16. Verse 16, 5, 16. Well, let's just start with 15. I like it. No, let's start with 14. No, let's start with 13. Actually, let's start with 11, because I want you to get the context. Anytime you're reading the Word of God, make sure you look at the context so you don't pull it out of its intended message. All right, so God blesses you, verse 11, Matthew 5, God blesses you when you're wealthy. Well, that would be the blessing of the Lord. I wouldn't refuse that, right? But God blesses you when, if you were writing this, you may have thrown in, even if you're mocked, right? You'd say, because none of us want to be mocked all the time, right? However, this is saying God blesses you when you're mocked and you're persecuted, you're lied about, because you're my followers. Be happy about it. Rejoice. Be very glad. For a great reward awaits you in heaven, and remember the ancient prophets were persecuted too. Verse 13, you need to look at somebody and say, get salty. Get salty. This is one area where you can have all the salt you want and it will not impact your blood pressure. Get salty. You are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. What if the church isn't the salt of the earth? Who would the salt of the earth be? God could have sent angels, but He didn't. He sent you. He sent me. So when we talk about God in government, we say, you know, we don't need the righteous in government giving direction. Are you serious? We need righteousness in government. The salt must be in the midst of the darkness and in the world. You are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it useful again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. Now verse 14, turn your lights on. Tell somebody, turn your lights on. Every one of them. Now some of you are from a different generation than the one I grew up in. You walk out of a room, you better turn the light out. That was Dad. And my son has been trying to educate me ever since he was a little guy. Dad, it takes more power to turn the light back on for it to start up, and then he goes through the whole thing. But in my house, the light went out when you stepped out of the room. I wonder if the church should look at this and realize that maybe we carried that into the church and said, when we're in the building with the saints, we'll have all the lights on and we'll be salty. But when we step out through the door, we will no longer be salty. At least we don't want to be obnoxious or stir something up. And we won't have all the lights on. I believe the opposite is the case. That God would say to us, be salty and turn all the lights on in the church. And go out into the darkness and permeate it with the transforming power of God through the Holy Spirit. That's my job. That's your job. It's our job. So you are the light of the world. It doesn't say you might be, you might become. If Christ is in the church, then we are salty and we are the light of the world. It's not like you get to decide unless you decide to hinder Jesus from being Lord through your life. Now, let me just ask you, if Jesus is Lord of your life, is it not reasonable that you would let him be Lord through your life as well? We're talking about God and country and the importance of a black, dark world and being encountered with the salt and the light of God. You are the light of the world. I know Jesus said he was the light of the world initially. And every year we light the candles at Christmas. And we always go to the scripture where we start out. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. And then he said, you are the light of the world. He went back to glory and he left us with his light, right? You are the light of the world like a city on a mountain. Amen. All right, cities, rise up. Rise up in Jesus' name. You're the light of the world like a city on a mountain glowing in the night for all to see. Look at this, verse 15. Is that an admonition? Don't hide your light. Would you all tell me that? Tell me not to hide my light. Let me tell you, don't hide your light. Don't hide your light. Wow. Nick and Robin, fresh story. Sunny, right? How long had you prayed for Sunny? Years. Prayed for Sunny for years, years. And your light had been shining. You had been communicating. He was not receiving the light, but he couldn't stop the light from shining through your lives. And then on that day, the Holy Spirit says, now's the time, make the call. He didn't take the call, but uncharacteristically, he called you back. And Robin, you had something to do with that. Let's ask him. Let's talk to him. Are you ready? This is a man that's close to death. And because the light had been reaching out, reaching out, reaching out, reaching out. Isn't that mercy where God brings the thief on the cross, brings him into glory, and brings a Sonny in the last hours, literally the last hours of his life. Don't hide your light. You all did not have to share 20 years of a witness because you'd already done that. And I know if you have some family members like I have, they don't want to hear, maybe. But they can't shut the light out. And they can't keep the Holy Spirit from touching their heart. And when you pray for them, God's working on the inside. God reminds me. I'm so frustrated with pastors, which I am one, trying to get pastors to answer the phone. I am one. I understand. Busy. I understand. Trying to get pastors to agree on working together. It's frustrating. It's tiring. I was frustrated. The Holy Spirit spoke so clearly to me. And now he spoke that several times to me. He said, you tell, I sell. You tell, I'll sell. I'm not responsible for the selling part. Doesn't mean you don't set the hook. If you've ever been fishing, comes a moment you need to jerk on that thing. Ask John Johnson about my fishing on Lake Okeechobee. I don't know. I know nothing about fishing fresh water. Josh is a professional back there fishing fresh water. But I'm out work. He wanted me to go fishing on Lake Okeechobee. All I know is when the fish bites, that fish came out of the water, flew right past me, flew right past John's head. And he was thanking God that it didn't whack him in the head. I'm not saying, God's not saying to not invite people, compel people, because the Word of God actually says to go into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. And so we do that, but we cannot talk anybody into coming into the kingdom. The Holy Spirit has to prepare them. And so thank God that that works on your job, in your neighborhood, at the gas station where you go. So don't hide your light. Don't hide your light under a basket. Instead, put it on a stand. Let it shine for all in the same way. In the same way. What same way? Same as your light's to shine and your salt is to be salty. In the same way, let your, what kind of deeds? Good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to fulfill them. Let your good deeds shine, be visible. We don't need to belabor that, do we? We know what that is. We know what the Good Samaritan story is all about, don't we? How do you know what good is? What does God mean when He says, let your good deeds shine? Wherever there's a need, if God has planted you there and you are able to respond in some way, in a good way, then that's where God wants the light to shine, wherever that might be. And God gives us countless opportunities every day to see that happen. This is important, your good deeds. Those who serve as a carpenter. Any carpenters? Anybody here ever work a construction site? Any kind of construction site? Anybody? Oh, Joe has. Oh, Ruddy has. Yeah, a few of you have construction sites. Have you noticed they don't care about clean language? They really don't care. At least people I've worked with. And you may say, man, I hate this job because everybody on this job is so stinking worldly and wicked and their mouth is filthy and their jokes are sick and I hate this job. Your light is shining. Your light is shining. That's what's going on. So there's another scripture I'd like to take you to, and it's in Ephesians chapter 2. Let's go there. And that's over just past the Corinthians, isn't it? Chapter 2, and I believe we drop down to about verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 10. For we are God's masterpiece. I love that. The English is poor, but I still say it. God don't make no junk. You're not here by accident. You were not accidentally conceived. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do what kind of things? Good things. Good things. And when did God put His plan together? Long ago. Long ago. I kind of like that because it reminds me that God isn't winging it. He's not saying, man, what am I going to do with Jonathan today? I'll pick on Marcy. What am I going to do with Marcy today? God's not like, oh man, when's Robin going to get it? I only pick on people I know really well. I was going to pick on Luke, but he's not here. So I can't, huh? He had to go to work. See, I should have picked on him earlier. I was going to pick on him, right? I was going to pick on him. So instead, I'll pick on Nathaniel, so we'll pick on you. Aren't you glad God's not winging it, trying to figure out, how is this going to work? No. You are God's masterpiece. That means you are personally created by the designer. It wasn't just Adam and Eve that were made by the hand of God. You're made by the hand of God. That's why all life matters. All lives matter. Yeah, it's a great verse. It's a masterpiece. Created to do good works. Good works.
If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can do so today. Please pray this simple prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I believe that You are Christ, the Son of the living God, that You died for my sins. I am a sinner. I need a Savior. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be Lord of my life today. I ask this all in Jesus' name, and fill me with Your wonderful Holy Spirit. Amen.
You have been listening to Living the Abundant Life with Pastor Jonathan McLean, coming to you from Abundant Life Assembly of God Church. If you would like to be a partner with us in support of this ministry, you may do so by going to AbundantLifeStewart.com. Please send all correspondence to Abundant Life Ministries, P.O. Box 1349, Stewart, Florida 34995. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly.
Revival's in the air. The kingdom of God is here. This is Luann Linneken, the host of Kingdom Recovery. I invite you to join me every Friday at 5 p.m. right here on WCNO 89.9 FM. Kingdom Recovery is a live, cutting-edge program where I will be talking about God's saving, healing, and delivering power. Don't miss it. Revival's in the